All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shepherd Hill. It's great to be here with you this morning. It's a beautiful day. I hope you're enjoying your day. You had a good Thanksgiving. You were able to be with some friends and family. We've gathered this morning for worship, so I want to encourage you now, please rise and we'll worship the Lord together.
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, and now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God forever.
Creator God.
Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name. All my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
Still the same, praise the name.
the same. Praise the name. No other name that's higher. No other name that's stronger. So precious, let's praise the name. No other name above all names.
Every nation.
Every nation, all creation, we
said in the last service that it's such a privilege to come together, and it doesn't matter how many of us there are, Lord, that the Lord is still blessed by our worship. And our next song talks about how lovely it is to be in his dwelling place, and you know, we long for the day where we can be together in glory directly in God's presence. So would you join us as we sing this next song, How Lovely Is Your Dwelling.
beauty to find you in the place. It's your bread in our lives. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your bread in our lives. So we pour out our praise. You only. It's your bread in our lives. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your bread in our lives. So we pour out.
Amen. Would you please be seated? And great is the Lord, worthy of our praises this morning. I have a list here in front of me of prayer requests, things that people have asked for prayer for, and I would encourage you, as I do every week, please write some of these down. Be in prayer for somebody from our church this week. Be in prayer this week for the prayer request of Crystal Orfield. Her nephew Cameron and his girlfriend Sabrina were in an accident. They were hit by a vehicle this past week. Just be in prayers for recovery for Cameron and Sabrina, as well as for Crystal herself and for her daughter Tori, aren't feeling well, they've been sick. Just prayers for recovery for them would be appreciated. For Barb Furman, her sister-in-law Kathleen was in the hospital last week, prayers for recovery for her, as well as for her niece who's battling cancer. Just be in prayer for them. For Peg Kennon's request, for Celeste Bish, had a fall on Wednesday. I haven't had an opportunity to talk to her, but for Celeste, she had a fall, she hurt her back and bumps and bruises. If you know her, reach out to her. Be in prayer for her. Be in prayer for Peg's nephew's wife. Her name is Anita. Just prayer for recovery from sickness for her as well. We have one of praise here for Les McDougall. He said he's just thankful, so thankful for the many blessings the Lord has given him. Today he celebrates his 51st year of marriage to his wife. 51 years together that they've been able to serve the Lord as husband and wife. Praise God for that. Be in prayer for Rita Wright, who was in the hospital the last couple of weeks. And then for Wendy here, for Colleen's mom, for her friend Mike, for her family, and for her friend Shirley, that the Lord be guiding them. Just prayers for them as well this week. I want to pray for them now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we come to you as the great physician. Father, asking for healing for Cameron and Sabrina, for Tori and Crystal, for Kathleen and Celeste and Anita and Rita, and Father, for Wendy's, for Mike and Colleen and Shirley. Father, we bring these to you because you are a God who cares about us, who provides for our needs. Father, we ask for healing this day. Father, we're so thankful for Les McDougall and the ministry that he and his wife Linda have here at the church. And Father, for the 51 years that they're able to celebrate marriage together. Thank you, Lord, for their witness. What it looks like to serve you. So, Father, I do ask that you would be with us here in this place this morning, that we could focus on you, go closer to you for the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it is time for our Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, boys and girls. Welcome back once again to Shepherd of the Hills. I'm out here in Portland, Oregon, the largest city in Oregon. What I like about being here in Portland is there are a lot of people with which I can share the message of Jesus. That's the nice thing about being in a city. You're able to share the message of Jesus with so many people because there's so many people here. Now, I'm continuing to go around the U.S. and share the message of Jesus. I'm hoping to get overseas soon with my passport. It hasn't come yet. Hopefully, it comes soon. But until then, I'm going to keep taking whatever you put in my mystery box and making a message about Jesus. So with that in mind, let's see what's in the mystery box today. Okay. It's not big enough to be a jump rope. Nope, not a jump rope. Oh, I know what this is used for. This is an exercise band. You can do some curls with it and work those biceps. You can maybe put it behind your back. I don't have one of these and work your back some, or you can make it, like a slingshot and slingshot things. But no, this is actually, I think, an exercise. It says, Train Recovery Band. Okay, so you probably use this for working out somehow. Now, boys and girls, I don't know if you like to work out. I enjoy working out. It's fun sometimes. It's fun to get running real fast and doing jumping jacks and to get sweaty. And it feels good to actually work out and go outside and use the body that God gave you in order to keep it healthy. It's very important to have a healthy body. Because you know what? If you don't have a healthy body, you're going to be limited in how long that you live, as well as how many people you're able to share the message of Jesus with. So I want to encourage you guys this week, take the opportunity to go for a longer walk with your mom and dad. Take the opportunity to maybe go for a run, do a workout, do some jumping jacks, do some sit-ups, maybe some push-ups. Or take your exercise band and do some curls with it, or whatever else you use this for, I don't really know. But whatever it is, I want you to continue to take care of your bodies so that God can continue to use you for His glory. So with that in mind, let's pray. And God, I'm so thankful that we're able to go out and work out, Father, that we're able to use our bodies in order to bring you glory, that you work in us and through us to share your message with others. I pray that you watch over these children. I ask that you continue to lead them and guide them, that you would give them wisdom and direction. Father, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, you boys and girls, have a great week. I look forward to seeing you here next week. Take care and God bless. The kids are dismissed back to the care room right now. If they want to head back there, you're welcome to head out right now. They have the volunteers who are back there ready to teach you guys a lesson in a good way. We're going to teach you a lesson about Jesus. Those mystery boxes. So when Pastor John set those up, I don't know what's in those boxes before I open the box. It is a mystery to me. I open the box up and I try to make a message about Jesus. Now, when that mystery box opened, and I saw the exercise band, the first and only thing I thought of was fail videos online of people using those and getting smacked in the face with them. But that wouldn't make a good message. So I use exercise instead. But if you want to bring an item in from the mystery box, that would be greatly appreciated. It's kept in my office if you want to put it in there. If it's still in the box, we haven't used it yet. If it's sitting on top of the box, feel free to take it back. But yeah, that would be great. We make making kids messages about those. We make messages that are supposed to be at their level. Reminders about God's love and about God's grace and mercy and how God wants to use them for His kingdom. So this morning, as you came in, you might have seen that there were our agape boxes by the doors. That's for any offering that you want to give. We don't take a formal offering here at Shepherd of the Hills. When you come in, you can put something in there. When you leave, that works as well. It's greatly appreciated to help support the ministry here at the church. Another thing that we're doing here coming up with our events is our Christmas card corner. So what we do is, if you have a Christmas card that you make, if you have a picture card or you write a letter, if you wanted to bring that in, we would put it in our main hallway so you can say Merry Christmas to those who are from the church. You can let them know what's been happening throughout the year. If you don't know some people, you can look at those and say, oh, that's who they are. Or, oh, I haven't seen that person in a while because they come to first service and I come to third. So I would encourage you, if you have a Christmas card, want to bring that in, please do. We would happily put that up. We also have the Christmas poinsettia orders going on right now. So this year for that, we use Christmas poinsettias on Christmas Eve to decorate the church. We put them up all on the stage. It's very pretty. And what we do is we have you guys purchase those, and then on Christmas Eve, once it's over, you can take them back home and use them to decorate your house as well. So those will be $10. You can buy those in the bookstore, and once again, take them home on Christmas Eve. So lastly here, we have our cookie and soup mix sale once again for the preschool. We have a preschool here that has a lot of kids in it. A lot of kids have a lot of energy. And a lot of energy means we need to have a lot of things that help to engage them. So they end up doing a lot of crafts through the church, a lot of crafts. My kids are in the preschool. They bring home crafts every single day. So they're using a lot of materials. So what we do is we're doing a fundraiser to help support and get these supplies. So if you are willing to, starting next week, you'll be able to, in the foyer here for $7, buy a pre-made cookie or soup mix sale, or pre-made cookie or soup mix. All right, and all that money will go towards supporting the preschool. Now, we also do support missionaries here at Shepherd of the Hills. We have a different missionary coming up for the month of December. So I have a video for you that will let you know who they are and what's going on with our missionaries.
Hey Good morning. I just wanted to remind everyone of our December missions commitment. We have Jeremiah and Brianna Stokes, who are ministering to the Dem people in Indonesia. It's a remote tribe. They've been there for a number of years at this point and are at a really exciting point in their mission. They are ministering to the Dem in their language and have been able to translate the word into the Dem language. And so people are coming every day almost to come hear God's word, and a number of the Dem people have accepted Christ. And so it's just really amazing. So continue to pray for them and in this ministry. We also have our vision project for this month, which is the mustard seed communities, specifically in Malawi. So mustard seed basically works with impoverished individuals, and especially in this case with those that have disabilities, to help support them and also share God's word.
So I want to encourage you to be supporting our missionaries. We speak regularly with our missionaries, figuring out what's going on in their lives, what's happening with them, how we can be supporting them both financially as well as spiritually. We like to pray for our missionaries. If you can't support them financially, that's okay. I would encourage you to be in prayer for them. But as we saw, the Stokes, who are in Indonesia, are working with a group called the Dem, and they've literally written the Bible in their own language so that they can have the gospel to read. So I want to encourage you that that's a cause worth supporting, be in supporting of our missionaries. And once again, even if you can't support them financially, be in prayer for them. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to open with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been in this series called Harmony. We're going to take a break from that for this week and up through Christmas. But we're going to be looking at today the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, this last week, in case you missed it, was Thanksgiving week. All right, I know I could tell this morning when I woke up and went to put my dress pants back on that they fit a little bit more tight than they did this time last week. It was Thanksgiving. I had a great Thanksgiving. I was away in West Virginia for a couple of days with some friends that I grew up with in Virginia. I was in West Virginia at this cabin, and this cabin that we go to, it's a beautiful place. There's no internet. There's no TV. There's no phone service. You're there with the people who are around you. We play games. We sit around, have conversations. It's a hunting cabin. They go hunting. I really enjoy Thanksgiving. It's a time to be with friends and with family. Now, I realize for some of you who are out there, that is not the case. That the holidays are actually a sad time for you. They're a difficult time. You feel like you're alone. You feel like the people who are around you don't really care about you, don't know you, don't love you. I want to encourage you, if you are in that place right now, Ecclesiastes 3 talks about there's seasons for everything. If you're in a season of life where you feel like you're alone, you're not alone. All right, be speaking with us here at the church. We'd love to get you into a small group, connected with other believers. You don't have to be alone this holiday season. So as I said before, we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it might have taken you a little while to find it. It's not a very popular book. All right, when people are thinking of, I'm going to go read the Bible, they don't typically open up and say, let's see what Ecclesiastes has for me today. All right, you think of the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, are both wisdom literature. I will explain what that means in a minute here, but the book of Proverbs is like the famous one. Everyone knows Proverbs. Everyone's heard of Proverbs. See, Ecclesiastes is kind of like Don Swayze or Joey Travolta or John Murray. See, these guys are all actors, and they all have famous siblings who you've heard of the famous siblings. You know Patrick Swayze. You know John Travolta. All right, you know, Bill Murray, these guys are all famous actors, but their siblings just didn't quite make it to that A-level acting. They're all B-level actors. In the same way, Ecclesiastes typically doesn't garnish the same level of respect that Proverbs does. You might read Proverbs a proverb a day, and you really enjoy Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes, you look at it and go, I'm not even sure what this book is about. So my focus for this morning, I want to talk about what Ecclesiastes is about, the overarching message of Ecclesiastes. So with that in mind, we're in Ecclesiastes. We're going to start off in chapter 1, verse 1, at the beginning of it. This is the words of the preacher, the son of David, who is king in Jerusalem. Now, I want to stop there. I'm going to take a moment to explain who it is the preacher is. The preacher is not his name. All right, I want to talk about who the preacher is. I want to talk a little bit about who his father David was and how he was king in Jerusalem. Now, as I said a moment ago, this is considered wisdom literature. Now, wisdom literature, when you read through Proverbs, for example, 22:6, where it says this, Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There are a lot of people who read that and they go, the Bible's not true, this can't be true. Because you know what? I raised up my children the way they should go. I taught them who Christ was. I told them that God loved them, and I showed it to them through my actions and through my deeds. And so you read this verse in Proverbs 22, and you go, the Bible lied to me. See, Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, as I said before, is wisdom literature. And the way that it was written, the person who wrote it, all right, they have observed life. They've lived life. They've taken their observations and written them down for you. So the person who wrote this observed that when you train a child up in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. It's not a steadfast law. It's not like gravity, where I throw something up and it's guaranteed to fall. This is an observational truth that the person has seen in life and therefore applied to your life. So with that in mind here, we have the words of the preacher, the son of David, who is king in Jerusalem. So obviously, in order to figure out who the preacher is, you need to know who David was. Now, David was and is one of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament. He was born the youngest of 8 sons to a man named Jesse of the tribe of Judah. Now, God used here the least and made him the greatest. Now, Saul was at the start of his reign, he was a good king. Saul started off, and you thought he was going to be a great king. He had the look of a king. He was tall and well-built. Men followed him into battle. But you read in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11 says this, that the word of the Lord, it came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. The Lord regretted Saul as king because Saul was walking away from him and God was unable to bring him back. So as a result of this, in the very next chapter in 1 Samuel 16, David is anointed as a young man, the future king of Israel. And in chapter 17, you have what is probably his most famous story of David and Goliath. You know, the famous kid story where David shows up to the battlefield bringing food for his brothers and he sees this Goliath picking fun of his people and of God. And he says, why aren't you stopping him? He's calling out God, why haven't you stopped this Philistine? And so in the story, David goes and he gets the stones and he slays Goliath with a single stone. And then he chops off his head. It's a kid story, right? Doesn't sound like a kid's story. My kids wouldn't watch that story. But the reality is, see, this is the kid's story because David lived life in faith. That's what you want to take away from that story, is that David lived life in faith. So David was anointed as a young man to be a future king. He kills Goliath, is seeking to follow after God. And 1 Samuel 18, through the end of the book, Saul seeks to kill David. For no other reason than he's jealous of the man. He seeks to kill David because he's afraid that David's going to take the throne from his children. He's envious that Saul has killed his thousands, yet David has killed his tens of thousands. The people love David, and Saul hates him for it. And as a result, the rest of the book, David has to hide and flee for his life. And twice, while he's hiding and fleeing for his life, he has the opportunity to kill Saul. Saul is sleeping in a cave. He sneaks up on him twice, the opportunity. But David was such a righteous man, he said, I can't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. God has chosen Saul to be king over Israel. I am not in a place of judgment. I can't take that away from him. Now, if you ever wonder where 1 Samuel ends and 2 Samuel begins, the end of 1 Samuel is the death of Saul. Saul and his sons are killed in battle against the Philistines. And at the start of 2 Samuel, David takes over and becomes the king. And 2 Samuel 5:4, at the end of this time, by the age of 30, David is now the new king in Israel. In chapter 6 and 7, he establishes Jerusalem as his new capital. And up until this point, everything that David has done, everything that you've seen, David is by all accounts a perfect man. He's following after God, doing exactly what God wants him to do. But then we get to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, it says this. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and he was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. She came to him and lay with him. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David that I am pregnant. Up until this point, David seemed like someone, a role model that you would want to emulate, someone you want to be like. And then he does this. He sees another man's wife, a man who was actually one of his mighty men, a man who was at this very moment putting his life on the line to fight for King David. He sees his wife and decides that he is the king and he'll take what he wants. And it says here that she became pregnant as a result of this action. So David tries to hide this. He tries to call Uriah back and say, "Hey, go back to your wife, have a nice time, then we'll send you back out to the battlefield." And Uriah is such a righteous man, he says, "No, my men are out fighting and dying. I can't do this. I'll stay here in the palace." And so David does what he thinks is the only thing he can do. He sends Uriah back to the battlefield. He says, "Put him in the front lines. Put him where it's the hardest fighting, where the biggest men are." And right when the fighting's at its worst, everybody else retreats and leave Uriah to die. And then once Uriah is dead, he takes and makes Bathsheba his new wife. And this is King David, the man who we're supposed to admire and emulate and want to be like. And this action right here is obviously a sin. Anybody who hears this would recognize that, no, this is not by any stretch of morality a moral action. He has taken another man's wife and had that man killed. This is an immoral action. But what we like about David, what makes David a great king, is the ability to turn back to God. See, this can happen to anybody. Anybody can be seduced, can be led away into temptation to sin. You look at famous people from the Old Testament, you got guys like Moses. Moses wanted to release the Israelites from captivity, from slavery. So much so that when he's a 40-year-old man, he sees the way his people are being treated. And he kills an Egyptian because he recognizes the Egyptians shouldn't be doing this. They're in the wrong. And as a result, he's led into murder. And then you have guys like Peter, who Peter was called by Christ. He was always the one who was the first up, always the first to step up and say, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the risen Lord." He was the one who thought, "You know what? I will be there no matter what." And then he denounced God. He turned away. When Jesus needed him most, he even denies knowing him. And then you have guys like Paul, who in the New Testament, you have Paul the Apostle. Before he became Paul the Apostle, he was living as Saul. He was a Jewish leader, and while he was doing that, he heard the testimony of a man named Stephen. Stephen stood up before him and proclaimed, "Jesus Christ crucified for you." And Paul said what everyone else who was there said: "He's blaspheming the Lord. He deserves to die." So Paul was there at the stoning of Stephen, and all three of these men had major moral failings. But what makes them the same as David is that in their failings, they turn back to God. We read this in Psalm 51. This is right after he has his affair with Bathsheba. David says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me." Continuing in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit." What made David a great king, a great servant of the Lord, wasn't that he was a perfect man, is that when he failed, he turned back to God. Now this is going to be, I want you to think about this, who this is. This is King David. Now we know his son is Solomon. Do you know who Solomon's mother was? Solomon's mother was a woman named Bathsheba, who had formerly been the wife of a man named Uriah the Hittite, the same man who David had killed. When you think about that, when you think about that family dynamic, that family history, Solomon's mother, how Solomon's mother and Solomon's father came together, and you think about Solomon himself, you think he would learn from that experience that it's not right to take another man's wife. This is an evil thing to do. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that later. So here we have David, who has sinned, who has fallen, who's restored by God into right relationship with him. So we could pick up here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all of his toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Now, I want you to understand what this word vanity means here, because it's actually a term that's used over 29 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. This idea of vanity implies a vapor or a single breath. Now, you are fortunate enough to live in the great state of Pennsylvania. In the great state of Pennsylvania, it's going to get cold here in the upcoming months. And when you walk out of your house, you're going to walk out and you're going to breathe. And when you breathe, you'll notice that there's something in front of you. The moisture from your mouth will leave your mouth, go into the air, and you can see it form as ice crystals. You'll see that breath. And this idea of vanity is that single breath. The idea that that single breath is there, you can see it, it's there for a moment, and yet it is gone. So this is Solomon writing about vanity, about things that are but fleeting, here for a moment and then gone. Now I'm going to go through, as I said, there are 29 different references to vanity. I'm not going to touch on them all, but I'm going to go through and list some of the things here that Solomon sees as vanity. Once again, remember, this is wisdom literature. This is Solomon looking at his life, the things he's observed, and seeing what he sees as wisdom. So Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1, starting off from verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Solomon says here, I've seen it. I've witnessed man's plight, the work that man has to do. Everything that I've seen is vanity, but that single breath. He continues on in Ecclesiastes 1:16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. Wisdom itself, the ability to take knowledge and apply it to life, Solomon says here, is vanity, but a fleeting moment's time. He continues in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, too, this also was vanity. Continuing on in 2:9-11, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toils. He goes on to say that this too was vanity, a striving after the wind. The very pleasures of life, the enjoyment, the things that you enjoy doing, Solomon would say is a vanity, here for a moment and gone the next. And then we have in Ecclesiastes 2:24, that there is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toils. The expression, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, you might have heard that one before. The idea here that we should eat, drink, and be merry, it's in the Bible. We're called to do this. But keep in mind here what Solomon's doing. He is pointing out the things in life that he sees as vanity. So he's already told you now that he sees everything as vanity. Wisdom is vanity, pleasure is vanity, foolishness is vanity. And here we have the saying, there's nothing better, eat, drink, and be merry. He goes on to say immediately after this, but this too is vanity, is here for a moment, like a breath of air. There for a second and gone the next. In Ecclesiastes 4, he talks about the difference between kings and men, governance and those who are being governed. And he says that this too is vanity. There is no difference. In chapter 6, he says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wanderings of the appetites, that this too is also vanity. The things that we see are better than your empty dreams, but even your empty dreams are vanity, are here for a second and gone the next. Ecclesiastes 7 talks about the righteousness of man and the evil of man, and that these two are also things of vanity. Ecclesiastes 9, he goes on to say that your very life is a vain pursuit. So with that in mind, that's the end of my sermon today. Take care. God bless. Imagine if that was the ending. I have just stood here and told you everything is vanity, wisdom and pleasure, work and government, your hopes, your dreams, a righteous life, life itself, all of these things, according to Ecclesiastes, are vanity. And if you only read those parts, if you stopped there, you have missed the entire point of the book. Solomon is making the argument that he has observed all of these things, and here is the important part. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says this, "This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That word duty here is not even in the original language. This is all of man. To fear God and keep his commandments. Now, there are a few things in life that I'm afraid of. There are a few things that I find fearful, that cause me to have that reaction of fear. All right, when I was younger, it used to be spiders and insects. I didn't like spiders and insects. And then as I got older and I got bigger, I started recognizing just how big insects actually are. They're like this big. Unless you're in Australia and then this big. But I don't go to Australia. So spiders and such are about this big, and I can stomp them out, no problem. I don't need to fear insects. When I was in college, my college roommate was an adventure education major. He loved doing outdoorsy things. All right, he liked rock climbing, got me into rock climbing. We did a lot of kayaking and canoeing. We did things that were all outdoorsy events, and he got me one time to go spelunking or caving. All right, so we're going out caving, and we're walking. It's nighttime. We're walking towards this cave, and we get there, and the entrance to the cave, it's nice. I mean, I have to stoop down a little bit, but I can walk in. It's not a big deal. And then we're moving into this cave, and we're getting in, and I'm going like this. Okay, this is still all right. And then I'm getting in, and we're at the point where we're crawling. And I'm like, okay, this is okay. And then we're like this. We're on the ground, and we're crawling in. And I'm going, I don't like this. I'm going to die. I recognize that the earth is above me and that the earth is above dead people. And I'm under the ground and I should not be there. And I get into there and there's a little tight spot where I'm trying to get through before we get to the big cavern that we're going to. And I get stuck. I get my arm above my head and I can't move. And my heart is racing and I can't catch my breath. I am afraid. I think I'm going to die. See, when you and I think of fear, this is what we think of. That gripping of the heart, the, I'm going to die. But when it says fear the Lord here, that is not what it is talking about. We're not called to fear God because God's going to kill us. The idea of fearing God is placing God in a position of reverence above everything else. You place God in such a way that he is supreme above all that you think about and do. God is here. Everything else is below. Now, you might ask yourself, okay, how do I do that? Well, Solomon very graciously told us this. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, in Matthew 22, 36, we read this. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. For this is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law of the prophet. So we're called to love the Lord first and then love ourselves, or love our neighbors as ourselves. I want to, as you sit there this morning, tell you that is not easy to do. I have children. I love my children. We were driving back yesterday from West Virginia, and we had stopped at Dunkin' Donuts to get the kids a treat. My son Gabriel was asleep in the back seat. Yay! I love sleeping children. They're the best. All right? But Gabriel, he wakes up while we're at this stop, and he has to use the bathroom. But he won't get out of the car. So I'm talking to him nicely. Hey, buddy, come on, you got to climb out. He's in the back seat of a van. He's in the back seat. I can't get to him. You got to come out, buddy. You got to go potty. Come on, we got to go inside. No. No. I don't like no. No is not the right answer. Come on. Hey, Gabriel, I'm not playing. It's time to get out of the car. I don't want to. So now I'm getting mad. I'm actually getting mad. I can feel my like arms clenching like, he's told me no, he's not listening to me. Why isn't he listening to me? Children, obey your parents from the Lord, for this is right. Why isn't he obeying me? So I'm getting angry. And I recognize in that moment that I'm angry. And I actually stopped and I got out of the car. I stepped back, went behind the car and was standing there. And I thought about it. If on this car trip, the only thing he remembers from our entire vacation is that on the drive home, I got mad at him, how is that showing love to my son? So I recognized that I needed to take a second. In the situation, clearly I wasn't in a good state of mind. So I stepped back, took a couple deep breaths, and thought, okay, how do I love my son in this moment? I go back over to the car. I say, Gabriel, I'm sorry I got frustrated with you. You have to get out, buddy. I understand you're tired. You just woke up. So I climb in. I unbuckle him. I carry him out of the car. Not an easy task. It would have been a lot easier if you just listened. But you know what? Loving my son in that moment meant humbling myself. Now, I didn't want to climb in that car, but I did it. In the same way, going through life, there'll be times where you get angry with people, where you think that you are justified in your actions and that what you're doing is right. I would encourage you, if you are angry, take a step back. It's okay to be angry. Ephesians 4 tells us, be angry, but don't sin. So I want to encourage you, when you're loving others, if they are making you angry, if you are at a point where you step back, take a breath, and think about the greatest commandments. You're called to love the Lord and to love others. See, my son, as I said a moment ago, if all he remembers from that trip was me being mad, that's a wasted trip. In the same way, you interact with people on a daily basis. If all they ever remember from you is that time that you were angry, the time that you sinned, that you didn't show them love, that's a wasted opportunity. That's a missed opportunity to share the gospel message with them, that God knows them, that God created them, and that God loves them. So Ecclesiastes, the entirety of the book, Solomon has gone through and laid out just how futile life is. The vanity of life and seeking after pleasures and wisdom and everything that you might desire. All of that is meaningless if you don't love God and place him first in your life. Now keep in mind here, this is Solomon is the author here. Solomon is known for his great wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3. When God says that, ask for anything, I'll grant it to you, and he asks for wisdom, and God says, you asked correctly. Solomon had great wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, it says that Judah and Israel were as many as the sand of the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Under Solomon, the temple is built and the kingdom is as large as it will ever be. And once again, if you stop there, if you read 1 Kings chapter 1 through 10 and looked at Solomon's life, you might think he was the greatest king who ever lived. But then you get to 1 Kings chapter 11. In verse 1, it says this, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to those in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Remember back to David? David's heart was drawn away by one woman. Solomon had 700 wives. I have one wife. Praise the Lord. More than that, I love my wife. She's an amazing person. But just the drama that would entail. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Now the irony of this, the irony of all ironies, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapters 2 and 9, Solomon has said that following after these pleasures, after women, is vanity, a fleeting notion, something that should not be done. And yet, here he is, marrying 700 women and having 300 others as concubines. Solomon knew what it was like from firsthand experience seeing his father and his mother's relationship. Solomon himself has observed all things of life. He recognizes that what he's doing is not good, and yet he did it anyways. I want to encourage you as believers. It is one thing to know Christ. It's another thing to live your life as Christ is Lord and above all else. I want to encourage you, fear God, keep his commandments, be loving one another. Don't allow your legacy to be one of impotency. Solomon's folly was that he loved women in much the same way it was his father's. His father, however, turned back and is known as a great king. Solomon, his son, will lose the kingdom as a result of Solomon's folly. The kingdom will be divided into two separate nations, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, never to be whole again. Israel will never have a single king on its throne who follows after God. All of them do what is wicked in God's eyes. Judah has a handful of kings who follow after God. Don't allow that to be your legacy, where you know who God is and what you should be doing, and yet you walk away anyways. I want to encourage you, be following after God, keeping his commandments, loving one another. And with that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, I'm so thankful for wisdom literature. Father, I'm thankful for what you have shown us in Scripture. Father, I'm thankful for the lives of David and Solomon that we can look back and see how you worked in their lives and through their lives. Father, that David, even though he sinned and he turned away from you, that you still loved him, that you forgave him of his sins, Father, that he was able to turn back to you and be in relationship with you. And the example set by Solomon as well, Lord, of someone who, even though he had all wisdom and worldly possessions, Father, that he chose to put you second. Father, I pray that we wouldn't put you second, that we would fear you and place you above all else. Father, that we would love you and love others because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to please rise as we conclude this service with one more song of worship.
Take my life, O Lord. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we pray that this morning, Lord, that you would use our lives for your glory, Lord, as we leave from here, Lord. We pray that your light would shine in us, Lord, to those around us. You'd use us for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a great week. Don't forget, our Wednesday night activities resume, our verse by verse service and youth club. Go in peace.